Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I have to begin this morning with a cute story. In preparing for this sermon, I said, you know what? I'm going to begin the sermon preaching about the first king that comes to mind. The very first king that comes to mind. Now, we've got the whole human history is full of kings. In the Bible, in Greek mythology, Roman mythology, all through our history. And the first one to come to mind was King Ralph. King Ralph, if you've never seen the movie, it was a funny non-fictional movie where an American, okay, played by John Goodman, all right, unknowingly was of royal bloodline. Evidently, his mother and one of the princes of Wales at the time, or Wyndham in the movie, had an affair, and she went from England to America, where she grew up in relative silence and quiet and raised her son. Now, no one would have known this or even looked into this if it hadn't been for a quirky accident taking a picture where the entire royal family is wiped out. Not that never happens, but it did in the movie, which made it a fun movie. So now they start looking for that bloodline, and they get way down on the shirt, and they come up with Ralph. So they bring Ralph to England, and they convince him to be king. Now, if there was ever such a thing as a round peg in a square hole, this is the perfect example of it. But the one thing that Ralph had going for him was he had a really, really good heart. He just wanted to be Ralph, and he just wanted to treat people well, but he wanted to live a normal life. Well, being a king, you don't live a normal life. So to get to the end of all this, of course, there are those that are trying to undermine his kingship and have him removed, that it can go to another house, another bloodline. And in the end of the movie, the villain was exposed. Ralph brought jobs to England that were much needed, so he was loved by the people, but realized he wasn't cut out to be king, and on his own found someone else that was basically hiding that was much more qualified to do just that. So he gave up his throne and again moved off into obscurity, but even in his own little way, leaving things just a little bit better than the way he found them. It's a fun movie. King Ralph, there's Arthur. We got all kinds of kings, but that was the first one that came to mind. Now let's look at most of the kings of history, though. In more recent times, in the last 200-300 years, kings come to power when someone passes away. It's about bloodline. It's about lineage. Okay, we still see that in the monarchy in Great Britain. Okay, but before that, you became king with an iron fist. You became king by being popular and winning wars. And usually at the time, what happened was, as you built yourself up in a palace, finding yourself threatened, you started to dig moats around castles, which were originally intended to protect the people, but now are protecting the king. It was real easy to dip your hand into the local treasury. So it seemed as though in way too many cases, the king's wealth kept rising while the people kept getting poorer and poorer and poorer. But he was the king. So there wasn't much you could do about it. We have a whole human history of that type of kingship. Now, when I came to that, when I came to the conclusion that I was going to talk about Ralph first, it was because he did things that I could remember. And yet, going through history class all through high school, at my age now, I struggle to remember what any of those kings did that truly, truly meant something and or that still affects our lives today. Because they don't. Except one. And that's the one that we come today to worship to be thankful for, to praise, to honor, and to come to that understanding that his kingship is still with us, still making a difference today because of just how different it was. And you wonder how. Well, let's stop and think. His bloodline was from kings, from David, the son of Jesse, a shepherd with a staff and a sling. Humble beginnings, even that far back. Born in a stable, son of a carpenter, and a carpenter himself. Doesn't sound an awful lot like king material, does it? And yet when his time came, Jesus stepped out and preached, the kingdom of God is near. Preaching love for one another. Preaching the love of God. Caring and backing up all his words with actions. Not afraid of what the consequences may be, even unto his own death. He didn't build things around him to protect himself. He put himself in the middle of those controversies. He took the risks. He cared for, he healed. He gave hope where there wasn't any hope. And ultimately, in the end, standing before Pilate, even in Pilate, what is Pilate thinking? How is he struggling with those words? The words that we don't see in today's gospel that I think are something that, and I'm breaking my own rule because I don't like people doing this in text study, but I'm going to add to this. Pilate says, "What is truth?" So in this very, very short confrontation with Jesus, where he is interrogating him, already Pilate is asking the questions that he would have never asked before. What is truth? Now, we don't know what effect that had on Pilate later. Pilate, like many of the people in the Bible, fall into obscurity. We know he continued to rule, and we know, like all of us, he died. But we don't know what that day did to him or what that meant to him. But whether it did anything at all, or whether in the end Pilate came to know the truth, it motivated something in him that had not happened before. It motivated something in him that is still happening to people all around the world today, over 2,000 years later. Because we worship a king that came to serve. We worship a king that came to take upon himself our sin. We worship a king that did not walk away from death, that did not call his followers to pick up arms or swords, but to be compassionate, to love, to sacrifice, to give. That's the king we worship. The king that carried his own cross and took with him on that cross the sins of humanity, even Pilate's. He did this for all men in hopes that all humanity would come to know the truth. A kingship that was not of this world, but to take our eyes off of all the things that are important in our lives or what we think are God to us and bring our eyesight into heaven, into what is eternal, to what will not perish. I can't remember the exact words, but Luther's short definition of a God is anything that we rely on and or worship. Boy, there's a lot of things in this world that fall into that. I can say that about people in their cell phones. This is the world we live in, where these things, the secular society, comes in and crowds out that eternal king and that eternal kingdom. To pull our eyes, what is eternal, off of what is eternal onto what lies in front of us and basically perishes the same as we do. This is what Christ brought. Something that we all share. A promise that we live in. A sacrifice for you, for me, and for all of humanity. A kingship like none other on earth, and a kingship that will last forever. And it's before our King and in that promise that we live each and every day, focusing first and foremost on those things from above and applying the great gift and the grace of God to each and every day here. To lead a life as our King did, in love, forgiveness, tolerance, service, living in the hope, living in the promise that we have through Christ Jesus. This is our King. This is the kingship that we talk about yet 2,000 years later. A story that needs to be told now as much as ever before. The love of God for you and I through Christ that will never die, that will never run out, a kingship and a kingdom that is everlasting or everlasting. God's gift to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.